are in the month of February, and that means that everybody thinks about Valentine's Day, right, and love. And we are going to attempt to do our first series on relationships and love for the first time. I think it's been about 4 years since we've attempted this. I say attempt because this series, this topic, this word, I mean, it's kind of a confusing thing, right? This whole idea of tackling this idea of love, because, and we've talked about this before, but that word love in the English language, it means so many different things. It's the intense feeling of deep affection, is what the dictionary says. It's a deep romantic or sexual attachment to someone, okay? But it also is a great interest and pleasure in something. So it's, now we get confusing. It's also a score of 0 in tennis. I let it sink in. Right? I mean, and that's, some of you don't know. We were out in the country, tennis. So city folk play, you know. Love 15 means you have 0, right? And so we say I love you in so many different realms. We say I love my grandma, and I love broccoli casserole, and I love my car, and I love football, and I love my spouse, and I love my kids, and I love my church, and I love my dog. And I hope you mean something different. In every one of those, we have one word that means. And so this concept of saying we're going to do a series on love, a series on relationships, man, this is just this confusing subject to even go after and to even try to tackle. And so we're going to make an attempt. I'm thankful as we launched this series and we kind of set some groundwork and dig some footings this week. I'm thankful in our language we have one word means so many different things. I'm thankful the Greeks were smart enough to kind of develop theirs deeper. They took their language deeper. Some of you know these words. It is confusing. I don't know. We're going to talk about 4 different levels of love the Greeks used. When you search it, different theologians, different scholars, some say there's 5 words, some say 6, some of them now may be finding more, and I know you could Google it, I did, and that's why I got confused. So we're just going to talk about the 4 most common, right? Right? That spiritual knowledge tool of Google. I used it, and everybody, they're coming up with new words that the Greeks might have used to express different levels of love, but I want to talk about 4 different levels of love, 4 different ones. The first one would be the most shallow. It's eros love. It's the physical attraction. It's where we get our word erotic. It's more the sexual attraction. It's extremely shallow. It's what some people think love is. It's that physical expression of, I find you physically attractive. I don't need to know you, but I am physically attracted to you. The eros love. The second one that goes a little bit deeper is storge love. Storge love is family love. It's the, I don't like you, but because we're related, I love you. It's that love that connects brothers. I have a younger brother who's 2 years younger than me. It's the love that connects brothers that says, I'll pick on me. We're too old for this, but we still give each other a hard time and pinch and punch and like kids when we're together and push each other's buttons. But if you step in and say something about my brother, well, it's on, right? Now it's 2-on-1. All of a sudden, the one that I was making the most fun of, and all I said was what you said, right? But he's my brother, not yours, and now it's brotherly love. It's, I don't necessarily like you, but I do love you because we're family. It's blood's thicker than water. And then there's a next step, and it's what we would call real brotherly love. It's phileo. Phileo love means I'll do anything for you. We're getting really close, right? Phileo love is a deep love. It's a relational love. We're not related, but man, I do love you. I would do anything for you. I would help you in any way. I will take time out of my day, and this is a closeness. This is where most people stop. Phileo love is where most people get to, and it's over. Here's the thing, though. In that Greek language, if you really understand phileo love, which is what most people think of as the deepest love available, phileo love still has some selfish motives to it. So I do love you, and I will help you, and I will be there for you, And we are close and we are tight, not because we have to, because we're family like Storge, but because I've met you, gotten to know you, I understand you. We connect on a deeper level, but there's some selfish intent to it that I'll help you with the thought and the hope maybe you could do something for me later. So I'll help you move, sure, but one day I may need some help moving. I'll help you do this, but I'm going to need you to help me. There's still some selfish motive involved in that phileo love. And then there's the last level, the deepest level. And this, most of you know this, it's agape love. We hear that, right? We hear Christian bands name their stuff that. Like they name themselves that and their songs that. And there's books about agape love. Agape love is unselfish. Agape love is unconditional. Agape love accepts who the person is, and it sacrificially gives away and loves and connects and helps that person with no expectation in return. It is the full expression of the deepest kind of love. Agape love is what we're searching for. And then, I mean, that's if we're going to talk about love and how to attain it and how to maintain it and how to put it in your marriage and put it with your kids and with the people in your life, I mean, we're going to say, hey, you need to love people more. Let's talk about the kind of love that Scripture talked about. This is what Jesus modeled for us. This is what Jesus showed us. This is the kind of thing Jesus not only gave, but he expected of us. You remember remember the time Jesus died and was resurrected? Remember that time? And after that, right, he appeared, just making sure y'all are listening this morning. Some of you are going, really? He appeared then to his disciples numerous times. So in the final time that John, in the book of John, he captures this, and he appears to the disciples, and he comes out and they're fishing. And it's interesting, the sermon within the sermon, that is a whole other sermon, but that Jesus appears, they thought they're going to sit in a majestic royal throne to raise up in his kingdom. He dies. He's resurrected. He comes back and he goes, oh, and by the way, I'm still going to heaven. You guys get to continue this, and you might die too. And they're all just a little bit bummed out, not sure where to go, and they all go fishing. Why did they go fishing? Because that's what they were doing when Jesus found them. And it is interesting, they didn't get what they wanted out of Jesus, and they went back to what they knew. And that's the sermon within the sermon. You can take that home, do with it what you will. But they went back fishing, and they're out fishing, and somebody appears, and he comes walking out, and John says, hey, it's Jesus. And Jesus says, throw your nets on the other side, and they catch a whole bunch of fish, which is interesting because that's exactly how he leaves them as he found them, and that's just neat stuff to preachers. And so, but he leaves them as he founds them, as he finds them, and they catch way too many fish. And as they're coming in, John says, hey, that's Jesus. Peter puts his clothes back on and swims to shore to be the first one to see Jesus on the shore. And Jesus says, bring me your fish. And he starts cooking. And for breakfast, he makes some fish and bread. And Jesus, that's the last thing he does for him is he cooks breakfast. And then there's this conversation that takes place with just Jesus and Peter. And you know this conversation. But he asks him three times, do you love me? Right? And Peter all three times said, yes. And there's so many great ways that we can express why Jesus would have done that. One of the best, and it's I think it's true, and I think it's there, is how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three, right? And so Jesus asked him three times to allow. That's great teaching. And three is a great number. It's the number of completion. Jesus died, but he rose again on the third day. And the Trinity is how many? Three. And right, it's there's all these great reasons it's three. But if you look at the original language and the original conversation, there's something interesting going on here. In John chapter 21, verse 15, starting in verse 15, Jesus has walked out to him. It's the last time they're going to see him. And he walks out to him, and they've eaten breakfast of fish and bread that Jesus cooked for them. And he says, after breakfast, John 21, 15, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And what he said was, do you have agape love for me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know that I love you. What did Peter say? He said, I have phileo love for you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of Jan. It's a good thing I don't have to talk for a living, right? Sometimes the tongue just, my brain knows what it's supposed to be saying, and my mouth's like, not today. I said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you agape me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. I have phileo love for you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Did he say agape? No. He actually he backs off and he says, okay, do you have phileo love for me? And Peter was hurt when he asked the question a third time, and he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I have phileo love for you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Jesus asked Peter if he had agape love for him twice. The third time he backed off, but three times he asked him, do you love me? And Peter couldn't give the right answer. Now, it's interesting because you read that. It's interesting to know who wrote this. John, the one who I believe arrogantly, and other scholars disagree, but I believe there's a sense of arrogance. John wrote the book about this. And what does John call himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. John calls himself John, the disciple who Jesus loved. Who writes this account? John does. Because it goes on and he actually says, as the conversation was coming to an end, Peter turned around and realized that the disciple who Jesus loved was standing behind him. This is John's third hand account of what's really going on. And so I don't know how the full Greek structure here of how this thing was set up. I don't think Jesus actually said, do you agape me? And Peter said, no, I phileo you. Do you agape me? No, I phileo you. Okay, fine, phileo me then. Okay, I phileo you. I think what was happening was Jesus was predicting something, because John's book was recorded and written down around 70 AD. The death of Peter took place around 67 AD. Again, stuff that only preachers care about, but there you go. Here's why that's important, because he goes on and he tells Peter, hey, you know what? You're probably going to die because of this. If you follow me, you're going to die because of this. And what happened to Peter? He died because of this. John records this and puts it down, and I think it's important that it's here because he's saying to him, do you love me enough that you'd sacrifice everything and give up everything, even your physical life, for me, to follow me? And I think he was saying, would you sacrifice everything, Peter, for me? You love me enough to sacrifice everything. And Peter was answering and going, you know, I've already left my family for long periods of time. You know, I've followed you everywhere you want to go. And he went, okay, then feed my lambs. But Peter, would you really give up? Like, would you die for this cause? Would you take and go and risk your life in order to follow me, to show me that you loved me? And Peter said, I have given up almost everything. I mean, I don't have my job anymore. I left my dad, Zebedee. Like, we left, you know. We walked away from that whole thing. I could have had the family fishing. Of course I love you. And I don't think Peter was denying him. I think Peter was answering to the best of his ability. And John records this of Jesus saying to him, do you love me enough to sacrifice and give your life for this whole thing? And we find out later, just shortly after this conversation, not too many years, Peter actually became a martyr and was crucified upside down because he refused to be killed in the same way as his Savior. Because of this, do you agape me? Here's the thing about agape love. It always leads to obedience. Agape love always leads to action. Jesus, right before he was crucified, set up and all that, in John chapter 14, verse 21, he made this statement to his disciples. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. This is an agape love. It's an agape love that leads to obedience. Agape love leads to action, and I think this is what we're seeking for. If we're going to talk about attaining and maintaining and having love in our life, this is what we're searching for, isn't it? The unconditional, the unselfish, the unmotivated, the love without boundaries, and we're seeking for it with Christ, but also with our human relationships. We're hoping to find somebody who would love us unselfishly, who would love us unconditionally. But man, this is the kind of love that seems to kind of be a hidden mystery in our society, doesn't it? I mean, there's a lot of eros, and they're satisfied with it. The Kardashians, right? I mean, we see it on TV. It's the kind of stuff that makes for good TV. I find you physically attractive, and that's all I need. I don't need to know you. There's a lot of phileo. There's a lot of people doing a lot of good things and truly connected. But this agape love, it seems to just be the hidden mystery. In my mind, it's kind of the Sasquatch of the love world. See, I told my wife somebody would laugh at that. I knew it would be. I'm glad it was you. I'd kind of kid, but you know exactly what I mean when I say that, right? That paints the picture. Like, yeah, it might be out there, but it's still kind of unfound. A few people have talked about it, and a few people claim to have seen it and had it. But, I mean, this agape thing, it's just kind of unfound. It might be out there, but it's what we're searching for. And it's what we all need, and it's what we all desire. In the 1950s, there was a psychologist named Harry Harlow. He did a study on baby monkeys. They have a really cute name, and they're really cute monkeys. I just can't say the name. And so we'll call them baby monkeys. And he did. He took two groups of them. He separated them into two groups. One had a mother, a formed mother that was soft and cuddly and cloth. And the other was just an iron form of a mother. Now, the iron form of the mother had everything it needed. It needed shelter. It had food. It had milk. It had everything the baby physically needed. The cloth mother had nothing. No physical needs were met except for it was soft. It actually would poke the monkeys. It would blow air. I know. Oh, poor monkeys. I don't think he hurt them. I don't think. It's amazing what people could get away with back then, though, that they would get in trouble for now. So in the 50s, and the cloth mother, they called them the Iron Maiden. And here's what they found. The monkeys were more drawn to and emotionally attached to the cloth monkey. Even though their physical needs weren't met, and even though there was a bit of abuse taking place, the monkeys were still drawn to and formed an emotional attachment to the cloth monkeys. Here was what Harlow said in his quote about his findings. He said, "Even in the face of abuse, the need for love was overwhelming. It seemed anything was preferable to being without it. Another interesting result came from these tough love experiments. The worse the mothers abused their children, the more needy those children became. This showed the myth that you can't that you can toughen people you can sorry you can you cannot toughen people up against love by denying them by denying them the love. We need it, and removing it will just damage us, not make us stronger." That's interesting, isn't it? That the monkeys were willing to give up their physical needs to have emotional needs. And that's interesting, but if you're like me, you're like, yeah, that's monkeys. And as a pastor, that's too much like evolution. Like, I can't say good study on monkeys, you know? Like, I need, what about humans? What about humans? Well, if you were a communication study in any way, shape, or form at any college, you learned about Maslow, didn't you? Abraham Maslow, back in 1943, he studied what he called exemplary people. People like Einstein, people like Eleanor Roosevelt, people who were famous, people who were visible. And he came up through this study that there were five basic needs that every human has, even the exemplary people, and that's who he studied. There are five basic needs. At the bottom, if you've seen the pyramid, and some of you are smiling because you know this pyramid, at the bottom are our most basic, up to the top, is a physiological, safety, social, the esteem, and then self-actualization. Now, here's the one that's interesting to me for what we're talking about. This concept of social needs. And this is what Maslow said about the social needs, this idea of love, this idea of belonging, this idea of fitting in and finding others who love. This is what he said about social needs. Humans need to feel a sense of belonging and acceptance, whether it comes from a large group or a small social connection. They need to love and be loved by others. This need for belonging can often overcome the physiological and security needs, depending on the strength of the peer pressure. Both Maslow and Harlow found this, that we as humans are not just simple beings with simple physical needs. We need love. We were designed, and it is important to us, and so much so that we would give up our physical needs in order to find the social and the emotional and the connection of love. It applies to our psyche, it applies to our mental, but it also, interestingly enough, in medicine, they found that it applies also to our health. Our physical health. I hate to even quote it, but a Duke University study. It's the one good thing that came out of Duke. A Duke University study, and it is a great finding, that 1,400 people, they studied 1,400 people with heart disease. And they found that those with a spouse, or those with a confidant, a friend, a close family member, somebody who was there with them through the process, they found that those with a spouse or a confidant died at 1/3 the rate of those who felt isolated. In a book called Love and Survival, Dr. Dean Ornish says this: love is a basic human need. When we don't get it, we pay a price in how long we live and how likely we are to get sick. Other studies have since confirmed that social isolation increases the risk of early death up to 5 times. Connection is the foundation of health. He goes on in that book and he says, if there was ever a drug or a medicine that was developed that had the same success rate as relationships, every doctor in the world will be clamoring to use it. Isn't it interesting that psychologically and medically and scientifically, it has been proven? And why would I even bring those up? Here's why. It proves what we've been taught scripturally. It proves what goes all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. In the beginning of Genesis, the world is created, and light and darkness is created, and day and night, and the waters, and then God creates man. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, starting in verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. But then skip ahead with me in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18 through 23, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Choke that away and hold on to that. God himself said it is not good. So it's great that we have all these tests on monkeys and Einstein and Duke whatever people talking about stuff and doctors making statements and they've done all this stuff. But this is exactly what God said in the beginning. He said it is not good for man to be alone. Verse 18, it said the Lord God said it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who's just right for him. So the Lord God formed the ground and all the wild animals and the birds of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he'd call them, and the man chose a name for each one. And he gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the sky, the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and he closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he brought her to man. Verse 23, I love this. Adam exclaimed, at last. I think that's Hebrew for hubba hubba. Oh, yeah, that's the one. That's the one. I hope all of you said the same thing when you first met your wife, no matter how old you were. At last. Mine was at last. Somebody said yes to me. I'm holding on to her with everything I got. Then he said, at last. Oh, yeah, that's the one. At last, this is the bone from my bone and the fresh flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman, because she was taken from me. Get this, from our creation, from the time we were first put on earth, and our Adam, our forefather, was created. Man, we were designed to receive and to give love. It's part of our DNA. It's part of how we're built. It's part of how God made it. It is not good for us to be alone. We all desire love. But I think in that desire for love, we've mistaken it for and settled for anything other than what God called us to have. And that's agape love, that unconditional, unselfish, that non-serving love, that I will accept you for who you are. Because true and unselfish and unconditional, this agape love, it's what God intended for us to have. It's what he put us on earth for. And so how can we begin then to love our spouse, to love our kids, to love our family, to love our friends even, and the people in our lives and our neighbors? I want to close as we finish up. Just a couple secrets, I think, and just two from Scripture, a couple secrets to finding the Sasquatch of love. See, I tried a second time. Wasn't as successful. But you'll know that. You'll never forget that agape is the Sasquatch of love. Somebody actually posted it on my Facebook wall last night, after being in the service. I want to apologize in advance that neither one of these secrets are going to blow you away. Let me be real clear up front, because if you just picked up a pen and a paper and you're like, oh, this, I need this, let me apologize in advance that you already know them. Let me go ahead and set the stage that neither of these are going to radically change your knowledge about what it is to love and be loved, because you already know it. And you probably already know the verses. But I want you to see them in the setting of, this is what God intended for us. Number one is this, Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. It says, Jesus replied, you must Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Anybody heard those verses? Hear a lot, right? I mean, that's the mission statement of every new church plant across the United States. Love God, love people. Woo! That's what we do. You got shirts, t-shirts, youth camp wristbands, water bottles with them on there. I mean, you go to any youth camp, any church, love God, love people. That's what we're doing. Love God, love people. Really? Is that really what we're doing? Because when I say agape, when I say unselfish and unconditional, and I say that this is the love that God intended for us, how many people do you know really in your life that you love unconditionally, unselfishly, without reserve, without walls? How many people in your life are you loving unconditionally with agape? Not phileo. Phileo's good, but how many have we gone to the next step with that without any selfish motivation, I would love you? Here's what God said. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are, and then love people. Here's the problem. We don't fully understand how much God loves us. We talked about forgiveness 2 weeks ago, and I was looking over my notes this week, and I was like, man, this is the same thing that falls in line with forgiveness. So let me give you the same 2 points about love that I gave you about forgiveness. We don't fully understand how much God loves us. We really don't. And here's another thing. The other problem with us loving God and loving people is this. We don't really know how to love ourselves, do we? Don't get me wrong, there's a few of you, and they're men, and I know they spend way too much time in the mirror before they come to church. I get that. That's not what I'm talking about, the arrogant, prideful love of looks and of whatever, but really loving yourself. Do you know what I've had to learn over many, many years? And like, I always wanted to be taller and be able to jump. God built me to knock things down, not jump over stuff. Like, I was never built to jump over anything. I was built to, like, be a wall. You can't get through here, and the guys who can jump, they'll jump behind me, right? I was never built to do the things I always wished I had. Other people have talents and abilities and skills and passion and drive that I don't have, and I always look at those people and go, man, why couldn't I have been that? Why couldn't I sing and write songs like Tyler? Why can't I have that? You know what loving yourself means? It means accepting and admitting and being tickled to death that God made you an individual. See, God made me different than he made you. I can't do the things that Michael and David and Ryan and Guy was a firefighter. And like, there's things you guys do that God purposely built you and put you on earth to serve the public. I mean, we're reminded of that just this week with the 4 firefighters who ran in while everybody else ran out. I mean, I don't know that all of us in the room are built that way, but aren't you thankful that some were? Aren't you thankful for guys like Jeremy who's gone to serve our country? I don't know that I'm built that way, but I'm thankful that he is, and I hope, and I've also learned to be very thankful that God built me the way that I'm built. Because he's made me completely unique. I have talents and skills and abilities and passions that you don't have. We ought not be jealous. Here's the deal. We talk about this all the time. We're the body of Christ. I might be the armpit. You might be the ear. We ought to be extremely thankful, right? We ought to be extremely pleased that God made me to be who I am. I love who God made me to be. But I had to learn to love that. And once I love who God made me to be, then I stop being jealous of who God made you to be. Once I can learn to love that God crafted me and formed me, and I believe Scripture that he knew the number of my days, and he knew the number of my breath, and he knows every hair that's on my head, and he knew everything that I would complete or be capable of completing before I ever entered my mother's womb, I have to go, man, God loves me, and I love the way that God built me. I wish I was skinnier. I wish I was taller. I wish I could sing better, but that doesn't change the fact that God made me me. He made me who I am. He made me what I am, and he did the same thing for you. And so for many of us, we can't learn to love ourselves, and therefore we can't truly love other people with agape. We can't truly learn to unconditionally and unselfishly love other people. We need to love God and then learn to love others the way that he loves them. He created them unique. He loves them unique, and that's what he's called us to do. Number two is this, and y'all know those instructions that'll give you one or two, and then the rest of them are repeat step one and two. Number one is love God and learn to love people the way that he loves them. Number two is repeat, but repeat with this condition. It's not optional. It's actually a commandment. He says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. There's something powerful about that word. Jesus himself is saying, under the power and the authority of God my Father, I'm going to speak something into existence that is no longer optional. It's required. He said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love each other. Okay, I got it. Phileo, storge, eros, you're beautiful. I get it. Lance, I have eros love. You're beautiful. For you, right? Like we, whatever it is, like you go, hey, I got it. Love. Oh, I love. I love my dog. I love grandma. I love casserole. I love sports. I love, got it. I love like Jesus. But he goes on and he says, love, not just love, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And what kind of love did Jesus love us with? Agape. He loved us unconditionally and unselfishly and without reserve. Jesus loved us. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. See, unconditional love, sacrificial love, this unselfish love, it's a requirement. It's not a hope so, maybe, wishy-washy. We've been called to love, not just love, but love like Jesus loved. And so we need to start learning every day how to love ourselves and how to fall more in love and understand how God loves us. That's not going to happen by accident. You need to be purposeful every day to understand how much God loves you. But then also we need to spend every day discovering how we can then show that love to other people. We all need love. It's been proven. It's in Scripture, but it's been proven medically and scientifically and psychologically. But here's the other thing. We've all been called to give love. So as much as we need it, we're to give it away. And agape is attainable. Agape is out there, but true love is something that requires time. It requires effort. And man, I challenge you as we start this series, and we're going to have fun over the next couple weeks talking about marriage. And if you're not married, I get it. If you ever plan to be, this will work for you. We're not just talking to the married folk. We kind of are, but I think it'll be extremely beneficial to everybody that shows up. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk to men and talk to women. I may even get a guest spot in the band one week. I'm kind of looking forward to it. I've picked out a song, very spiritual, just for 1 week. Tyler may not let me perform it. I don't know. It might be inappropriate. And so it'd be a good week to show up. And we're going to have fun, but we've got to establish this base, this foundation of this. And when we talk about love, it's agape. It's the kind of love that is unconditional and unselfish, and we've got to commit ourselves to giving away the kind of love that we're hoping and wishing we could receive. Let me pray for us.